Second one of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here on the earth and why, and how we can take advantage of your grace and deploy your word into our experience to your glory and our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of passages of scripture which we've been using here lately regarding the zeitgeist of our nation and the adversities that we're facing. And we're actually looking at our study of Jonah, Assyria, and Nemesis as a parallel to what's happening today in the United States. And the adversity that God allows to come upon his people for the purpose of providing discipline and hopefully rebound or a change of thinking. So that's the agenda. Remember, God's objective is repentance. And he doesn't care who. As we've noted already in our study, the Ninevites, who were comprised of Assyria circa 2000 BC, the first world ruling empire, even before Babylon, not even mentioned in scripture except in passing in these contexts, was given the opportunity to repent as a Gentile nation before Israel even came into being. So it's rather interesting. Actually, after Israel, Jonah was a prophet from Israel. So the point is that during the time of Israel, a Gentile client nation had the opportunity to repent, and they were saved and restored to power for 120 years. And then God used them as a battering ram against his people. That's why Jonah didn't want to go. 2 Chronicles 7, 13-14. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So here we see the situation where God permits adversity, economic disaster, combined with disease, combined with famine. You know, and it's interesting that Joe's doing a study on Elijah and Ahab. And they had 3 years of no rain. It's interesting to think about how that would happen, because you'd have to stop the wind from flowing from the west. Because if you understand the topography of Israel, it sits on the eastern edge of the Med, the Levant. And the Coriolis forces of the rotating earth create cyclical patterns where the wind flows from the east and the west, just like it does here. And summer and winter, it switches, just like it does here. And if you get a western wind there, you're always going to have rain, because of the topography, the orographic lifting. So for 3 years, there could not have been a westerly wind. So the weather angels had to sit in there and put a blocking high in to lock that into at most easterly wind, which is always dry off the desert or off the land. It wasn't necessarily desert. Mostly it's desert today. Back then, probably not so much. So these kinds of events can occur through history, and God's using that as a means of blessing and disciplining individuals within his aegis. That's what he does. We see our nation, the zeitgeist of Isaiah 3:12, use and oppress my people and women rule over them. And we've noted that women really means emotional people, responders. Use are also responders because they don't have any doctrine, or they typically don't. So this is a category of emotionalism running over the people with doctrine, or people who should have doctrine. So, oh my people, your teachers lie to you and tell you to go the wrong way. So we have, this describes the propaganda we've been succumbed to in our nation for the last 100 years. And it's nothing new under the sun. We're going to see in the study of the southern kingdom and the assault of the Assyrians against Hezekiah, which was flipped. We're noting the Nemesis. Nemesis, the Greek god of judgment and justice. And so Nemesis becomes the policy of God regarding his people, Israel, who's carried off into oblivion, dispersed among the Assyrian nations. And that was a policy of relocation that they actually kind of to some extent still practice, especially in places like China. They're doing it right now. You know, with they're forcing people from one region to another and people from other regions to replace them. And the reason they do that is to decouple the people from their history and their sense of destiny that typically connects to their land. At least it did in that time. Now, we're in the church, so things are different for us. We're not landbound. We're not bound by nothing except Jesus. So the point is that this doesn't really work in the church age in the same way for believers. It will for normal people, unbelievers, but not for believers, because doesn't matter where you are. You can obey God and serve Him no matter where you're at, and it's not tied to any location. In the case of Israel, it was specifically because of the ritual plan. So the relocation was important. But you've got to realize their reality simply met their spiritual reality. You know, that's always what happens. The spiritual reality is what happens first. That's how you think. And the vacuousness and the vacuum in the brain, the souls of the people in Israel had already set up and was locked in. As we've seen, that we actually looked at the fall of Israel last time briefly. We'll readdress it again today. And then their reality, temporal reality, eventually matched that spiritual reality as they were carried off into slavery or oblivion. So it wasn't necessarily slavery. I'm sure that was part of the process, but eventually they were just dissolved among the people. Isaiah 55 is the fact that God's word always works. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, I do not return it and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So here we have a situation where the agricultural situation sets up where seeds go into the ground, they germinate, they grow, they make seed pods that open and disperse their seeds back to the ground. And as long as the water and sun keep rolling, it keeps making food. That's how God's created the system. And that's the baseline for everything that's going on. Now, you can even abet that process through technological improvements such as plowing the ground and stuff like that. But it works even without that. I mean, we had a plant out here in the back, a zucchini plant that we uprooted and threw down into the what's it called?
Compost
pile. And now it's got three big zucchinis growing on it. We abandoned it down there because it was just absolutely worthless. Well, it wasn't worthless. We're going to get three zucchinis off it. And I had to cover it last night because of the frost, but nonetheless, or the night before into last night and next night, whatever, this freeze we're having. But the thing is, those things, when they're put in the right place, grow. That's what God does. His word's the same way. So it is to my word that goes out of my mouth and will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So this is God working His ultimate purpose on the earth, with or without individuals. So God's word will always prevail no matter what. What remains for us is, are we going to be beneficiaries of the process, or are we going to be tread under the foot of God's people? Those are the extreme options. Now, there's places in between too, but the extreme options are that you're super prosperous, or you're tread under the foot of the super prosperous. You know, we have a country today that's gone negative on truth, and so they hate prosperity. They don't really hate prosperity; they just hate the people that have money that they don't have because they're envious. But they don't understand the system requires accumulation of wealth to create the processes whereby the system plays. So you've got to have rich people or everybody's poor. It's that simple. So they're arrogant because of their envy, and they're hateful because and negative to truth. So they hate capital formation, but as soon as they destroy capital formation with their taxation processes that are redistributive, they're going to destroy everything because the whole system will crash. It'll implode and crash. The latest instantiation is Venezuela, where now the greatest, what used to be the greatest producer of oil, is selling their pipelines for scrap to eat. They still got oil under the ground. They just can't get it anymore because they've killed all the people that, or shoved or moved them off. They left. The people had a brain left. So they're gone. So they can't get this oil out of the ground anymore. That made them one of the most prosperous country in South America. So look in the mirror, United States. That's where we're going if we elect the wrong people. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge. This is where we are supposed to sit back and wait. Judge nothing before the appointed time and wait till the Lord comes. He will bring light to what's hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. And at that time, each will receive his praise from God or not. So, one or the other. Depends on which resurrection you happen to be in and what that outcome is. So, we're presently in our study of Jonah, Nineveh, and Nemesis, where we see God's policy of grace before judgment. God always provides the opportunity for repentance before he executes judgment. So, he always gives people a chance to change their mind, and more chances than what we would ever give them, because he has infinite potential for grace through Jesus on the cross. Before we stopped last time, we noted that Jesus Christ references the impact of Jonah's ministry to Assyria in his condemnation of those who had rejected him in his generation. And this is his censorship, C-E-N, censorship of the generation in Judah that rejected him. So the crowds were increasing, and he began to say, this generation is wicked. You could substitute evil. An evil generation, it seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And the Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh will stand up with the generation at the judgment, condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So the Ninevites, who are a evil, perverted, pagan culture, responded to Jonah's teaching. And God's people, the Jews, who had the promises and had the rituals, had become so perverted in their legalism that they rejected the truth. It's pretty amazing. That's how bad it can get. So positive volition to Jonah's teaching restored power to a declining nation and resulted in the restoration of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian pivot was so great that the number of reversionists who rejected truth was so low that in succeeding generations, that Jonah's ministry added about 120 years to the Assyrian Empire and extended its influence. We also noted that Nineveh repented as a result of Jonah's ministry around 833 BC. And about 90 years later, God begins to use Assyria to discipline Israel and Judah for their negative volition to God's word of truth. So, see, God had a mission for Assyria. Because if you read through the Bible, you actually see God motivating Gentile nations to discipline his people. That's rather interesting. You don't hear about it the other way around, but you hear about that. So what that means is God has a plan for people, and if they aren't fulfilling that objective, after a while, God brings adversity. It's not just their self-imposed adversity. It's adversity that God actually causes to happen. This discipline resulted in the fifth cycle of discipline for Israel because they did not repent. And the fourth cycle of discipline for Judah because they do repent. And that results in God destroying Assyria for not repenting. So the nemesis is the sudden turn of events that occurs as a result of Judah's repentance under Hezekiah. That's what's remarkable. Because Sennacherib was on a roll. Nobody could beat him. He had destroyed everybody, we're going to see. The entire region had been destroyed. And all the Judah had gone off and made arrangements with Egypt. And the northern kingdom had made arrangements with people. And he was a juggernaut. Nobody could touch him. And so until he got face to face with Hezekiah. And then the thing turned. Because why? Hezekiah and the people repented. So suddenly, what became a juggernaut, as I said earlier, was a rabbit. And the predator became the prey. And it was over. And that basically, in the next 10 years or so, Assyria is completely wiped off the planet. And exactly what happened to Israel happens to them. And they're gone. And if you go through a map of world history, it goes up and it goes around for like 2,000, 3,000 years, and then it stops. It's gone. Were the people gone? Not so much. They were scattered to the winds among the people that defeated them, and we'll talk about that. at the very end of our study. So other nations who had occurred or started about the same time they did, around 4000 BC, continue. Babylon, you know, Babylon was in Assyria kind of ping pong between power, because Babylon is 240 miles south of Nineveh on the Euphrates River. And so the power, we're going to look at one of the instantiations of that flip-flop, where it flips to Babylon and then back to Syria real fast, because Sennacherib goes down there and wipes him out. So in the end, Babylon becomes the ascendant power, and it continues even to this day. It's on the map charts. It's where Iran is, or Iraq, one of those outfits. And Egypt, another one that continues, all the way around, continues. It's still up and running. I mean, obviously, ebbs and flows, but nonetheless, you can still find Egypt on a map. So, Assyria you can't find on a map. Now, it's buried in northern Iraq, you know, between Turkey and Iraq and one of these stands up there. I forget which one. We got a bunch of bases up there. At least we did while we were engaged with Iraq. We may or may not now. Who knows? The chronology of the Assyrian invasions for Israel are recorded in the context of the rule of Azariah of Judah, 2 Kings 15:17. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gedi, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. So that's one of the, it's a time clock. So periodically there's a tick on the clock that says this event happened. Now we have in 23 of another one. The 50th year of, this guy lived along, this guy was in ruler for 52 years. Pretty amazing. Of Azariah, king of Judah, Pinak, son of Menahem, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 2 years. And then 27. 52nd year of Azariah of Judah, Pekah, son of Ramallah, came to king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. So here we have two kingdoms. Remember, Israel had been launched as a united kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon. And then Solomon's taxation became so onerous because of his projects that the northern kingdom decided they didn't want to have any part of it anymore. So they asked for a reduction in taxes when Solomon died. And Rehoboam, Solomon's kid, told him, no, we're going to double your taxes, so get over it. Well, God raised up Jeroboam, and he led Jeroboam to lead the 10 tribes away from the unified kingdom. So what happened is there was a war between 3.5 tribes and 12 tribes approximately, or 10 tribes, I should say. And you had the northern kingdom, which was characterized by, called Ephraim, because Ephraim was the capital of Samaria. Well, the capital of Ephraim was Samaria. The northern kingdom's capital is in Samaria. Now, it's not very far from Jerusalem, 50 miles, maybe? Not very far. It's very mountainous. You really got to go again. You got to go down to the Jordan River or over to the Mediterranean Sea to get there from here, because the mountains are pretty rough. So it's a difficult trek between the two locations, but it's not really, by air, it's not very far. And, of course, the whole place is a postage stamp. I mean, you could put this thing in Tyree County, almost. So, it just tells you how little these places are. But, which is also rather interesting, because these guys are dealing with really big countries. You know, like Assyria. So, when you're operating in a postage stamp, and a monster comes at you, you kind of get scared. Well, that's part of the story. You know, why? But you got to realize, your God is the true God. And he says, trust me, I got it covered. But these guys don't. You know, they're just like we are. So anyways, the assault started, and God and Assyria came over, and he wiped out all of the alliances first, and then he turns to Judah at the end. Judah is the last man standing. Now, why that happened that way, I got no idea. But that's how it ends up being. Because everybody else was toast. Already gone. Or should I say defeated? I mean, they're defeated, and they come back and go to war again later. Because unless they're completely destroyed, they come back. So the assaults of the northern kingdom started around 743 BC, and we see it continue in 722 BC and 720 BC. God's word reveals that God was the source of the motivation for the Assyrian attacks on Israel and eventually resulted in their destruction. That's important to know, and I noted this earlier. So the God of Israel, we're going to note this a couple times here going down through here to make sure we understand it, stirred the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, even the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria. So this guy goes by two names. And this is the guy that took out the Chaldean side first. that God actually stirs his thinking. Now, he did this with Cyrus, and he did this with Nebuchadnezzar. All right? So God was the instigator here. Now, it's interesting to know he also did it with Satan. What did he do to Job? Hey, you, you notice my servant Job over here? He's pretty cool. I like him. What do you think? If you didn't put a pants around him, he wouldn't follow you. You know. So Satan's in God's face. He says, show me. I'm from Azora. And Job proceeds to show Satan. Or I should say God through Job proceeds to show Satan. What for? You know. In the process, Job learns a lot and Satan is put down and God's vindicated. You see? So that happens. That's what's going on here, kinda. And he carried them away into exile, namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, that's their half-tribe, and he brought them to Haya, harbor Haya, to the river Gozan to this day. So, let's throw the map up there, if we can find, I don't have it here. Matt has it on ours, I have that machine, but I don't have ours up. Let's see here, king of his ancient captivity. No, that's not the one I wanted. I want a JPEG. Well, it's in the zip file. Dig it up from there. Okay, there's a picture of the where it begins. This occurred over like a 10-year period. So you'll notice that areas down here around Damascus, Samaria, and Jerusalem, these people are all carried up into that, started to be carried up. Now, it starts on the northern edge, which is the tribes we just mentioned. Come on. Going to that zip files and that's a pain. The northern edge was Reubenite, Gadites, half of Manasseh. So I said there's 10.5 tribes on one side and 2.5 or something like that on the other. And they were split between, those tribes were split between the two, but they were them right on the northern edge. So at this phase, then and eventually it comes down and takes the whole place out, as we'll see. Let's see here. Second Kings, but they were to buy him off at first. Second Kings 15, 17 to 20. So in the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadai, became king and he reigned 10 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You'll notice, I think we noted last time, that all the Israelite kings were evil. There wasn't a single one positive. Okay, so we noted that Israel lasted 200 years. The Northern Kingdom, as an autonomous state. And every king was evil. So they never had a positive rating. But we'll see with Judah and Hezekiah that there was positive. In fact, periodically in Judah there was one. So there was a reset. And we've noted the third and fourth generation curse in Exodus 20, verse 5, where if there's a reset if somebody goes positive. So periodically there was a reset in Judah, which is why they lasted a lot longer. So he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the days and the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel sin. See, Jeroboam, who had been given to rule over the northern kingdom instead of Rehoboam, rather than taking the people down to Jerusalem to keep the feasts like they were supposed to, the ritual plan, he set up his own system of religion in Samaria. Okay, that was his mistake. And that decoupled the people from God, because now they're serving false gods rather than the true gods. See, he was afraid that if he let the people go down to Jerusalem to worship, that the southern kingdom would take over. See, but that was never going to happen. He didn't know that. Because people are always afraid of something that's not going to happen because they don't understand the role God's playing in it. See, God had a reason he did what he did. It's called redundancy. He needed redundancy for a period of time. And he had it. Why? The whole thing is about the seed of the woman. When you're in history, back in the Old Testament, there's only one thing that matters. Seed of the woman. That's it. Today, there's really only one thing that matters either. It's Jesus Christ. Same person. Okay? And as I noted, Israel, when you look at all the nations around, in the Bible talks about, you have this hub and spoke system. And Israel's the hub. But the center of the hub, the axle, is Jesus. The seed of the woman in the time frame that we're talking about. So he had redundancy. And God actually used it. We're going to see how Satan attempts to use Assyria to take out the seed of the woman. That was Satan's agenda. See, God's agenda was discipline, but Satan's agenda is to kill the seed of the woman. Kill off. Of course, it didn't play. But this is the venue. This is the venue where the seed of the woman became the tightest. One guy survives, one grandkid. This is where it became. This was the narrowest point in the assaults on us. And we studied this on our Seed of the Woman series back a few years ago. So Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver so that he might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his rule. So here we have an alliance being made. And you're going to see that this happens often in this sequence. These guys are disoriented to truth, so they're not trusting in God. And so they're trusting in their own machinations and attempts to ward off the enemy by buying them off, which is what happens here. So this verse tells us, which you just read, it's backed up in it. And then just back to read the next verse. Then Menahem exacted the money from Israel, so he taxed everybody. He raised the taxes to cover the tribute. Even from the mighty men of wealth, and each man 50 shekels of silver to pay the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria returned and did not remain there in the land. So he leaves, and he actually leaves for almost two kings. And this guy keeps paying them the money every year. So this is what they did. It tells us that the king of Israel was able to buy them off with 1,000 talents of silver. It was about 37 tons. So every year, they gave them 37 tons of silver. All right, that was the price of freedom. Now, where they got the silver, I got no idea, but they must have had something. They must have had, Israel had money. They were rich. I mean, we're going to get down to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah made the big mistake of doing one thing. We're getting ahead of ourselves, but he does the same thing almost. He makes an alliance with the Babylonians. He shows them the gold in the temple. And that was the worst thing he could have done, because that ends up being why they come back after it. He tries to buy them off, because they're not trusting in God. So these guys had lots of money. They were rich. Why they had all this money? Well, God, that's why they had it all. You know, they were graced out of their mind. They didn't know why they had what they had. They forgot about it because they didn't know it was all about doctrine. That's just what we've done here in our country. Nobody knows why we have what we have. They just feel guilty that they've had it all because, oh, we stole it from other people. That would have been nothing without God. So we couldn't steal something from somebody that has nothing. It's impossible. But they make this story up. Oh, these people, we abused them and we beat them up and all. Garbage. They were already in the trash can, never to be developed. We showed up and brought doctrine, and the whole place flowers like a rose. Not because of us, but because of the doctrine, you see. See, we've got to always remember the source of the prosperity is God, not us. We're just a channel. And sometimes the stuff sticks to the channel a bit. That's us. Right? So as the prosperity flows, it prospers everything. It's called blessing by association. So this was an annual payment, so we raised the taxes to do it. But when Peklag succeeded him, so we have a vacillating orientation to this system. Instead of paying tribute that was due to Assyria, he made an alliance with Rezin, king of Damascus, to resist Assyria. We see that in 2 Kings 15:29. So this is the downfall of Israel. And of course, this gets the attention, actually after a while, it didn't happen right away. This gets the attention of the Assyrian king, and he comes down and he takes them out. In the days of Peklah, king of Israel, Tilgath-Pilzar, king of Assyria, came and captured Yon, Abel, Beth, Malcolm, Jonah, all these names I can't talk about, Gilead, Galilee, all the land of Naphtali. Notice he's coming south, and he carried them captive to Assyria. All right, so he's incrementally encroaching on Israel, and eventually they're going to completely succumb. And he's carrying them all out. So not only, he doesn't relocate everybody until the end, and then he actually takes people from elsewhere and plugs them down here, because he didn't want the land to go void. So it took power, energy, people, to keep it's just like anything else. Around here, you mow your grass. If you don't mow your grass for 5 or 6 years, it turns into a field, and it starts getting big weeds in it. Some of these big weeds look like trees, and pretty soon they are. And then pretty soon you have a forest where you had a hay field. Well, back then it was much harder to recover the land because they didn't have machines. They had to do it with human labor and donkeys and stuff. So rather than allow the land to go back to its native status, which is big trees, they would haul new people in here to take care of it. That's what they did. So that was the reason for it. Today it's not much of a problem. You get a tractor out here, you can take trees down and stuff, no problem. But back then it was not so easy. But when, let's see, we saw this. He stopped paying tribute, and as you notice, the king came back after a while. When Shalmaneser the V, king of Assyria, figured it out, and we're going to get some more detail on this when we look at the next segment of this. Right now we're focusing on Israel. The next segment we'll start focusing on Judah. Because Judah was in the periphery here. Now they were kind of a target, and as a result, we're going to see that Israel will succumb to the fifth cycle of discipline, and Judah will be under the fourth cycle. See, but they're not the fifth cycle. Fifth cycle is when they actually carry you off. Fourth cycle is when you're invaded. So Judah is invaded, but they're not carried off. And they don't ever get to the point where they are carried off by this guy. Babylon does that later. So when Shalmaneser the V, king of Assyria, figured it out, and this is like two kings later, because there's a bunch of stuff going on in Babylon or Assyria that kind of caused them not to be all that interested. They had other things to deal with. So they just let it slide until this guy, he solves his problems, and then he comes down and hammers them. He invaded the entire region. We see this in 2 Kings 17:3-6. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant, paid him tribute. We saw this already. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea. See, there was he had a plan with Damascus. And remember, a lot of times these areas, we say Damascus, and that's because it was a city-state. Damascus is the capital of Syria. So this will become Syria. But right now, because of the nature of the environment, they're really fortresses. And they have walls. And so that doesn't mean it doesn't exist per se. It's just that the focus of the people is on the city-state. And say Samaria had walls, Jerusalem had walls, we talked about Nineveh and the walls. Everybody has walls. Now gunpowder did away with walls, because it don't take long to take a wall out with gunpowder. But right now you had to deal with swords and stuff, you know, so walls worked. The king of Assyria found conspiracy with Hoshea, who had sent ministers to the king of Egypt and offered to no tribute to the king of Assyria. So they made an alliance with Egypt and Damascus. And he had done year by year, so the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. And the king of Assyria invaded the entire land and went to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. All right, so this is how the final siege occurs, and 3 years later it falls. And in the meantime, this guy dies. In the ninth year, a different guy comes in. We'll see that. And from Assyria, the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile into Assyria, settled in Hela and harbor on the river Goshen in the cities of the Medes. So these are the, look at that map again. These are the inversions that occurred. People were drugged down here from the Medes area, and then pushed back, then they pulled the pier up there. So they basically flipped these people. Well, it turns out in the end, in the final destruction of Assyria, the Medes are involved. Because if you know the scripture, it's the Medes and the Persians that take out Babylon. All right, they took out Assyria first. And they do it by taking out the rivers. You know, that's an interesting thing. In the case of Assyria, there was a flood, and Nineveh was built on the bank of the Tigris, and had these big walls we've talked about, 100 feet high and 50 feet wide. Well, it was impenetrable. No one could touch them. But the way they finally get taken out, there was a huge flood in the river, and it washed the wall out. And we're going to see that in prophecy. The wall was washed out, and so the city was wide open. And they came right in and took it out. Oh, you know, the king there committed suicide with his whole family. They built a big spire thing, you know, like some heathen cultures do. And they put the dead person in there and they burn their body. Well, this guy put his whole family inside and lit it off. All right, so they all got burned to death. Anyways, that's how it ends with the king anyway. So, but see, they thought they were impenetrable. They didn't think they could get touched. But, of course, nothing's impossible with God. He had a plan, and it was taking down the city with the flood, or at least opening the breach in the wall. So, we saw that. In 722, 10 years after the initial deportation, Samaria, the capital city of the Northern Kingdom, was taken by Sargon II. So, that was second. That was his son. Shalmaneser had just died before that siege was over. That was started by Shalmaneser, and everyone was taken captive and taken relocated to Assyria. 2 Kings 18, 11 to 12 records the final deportation of Israel. It says, the king of Assyria carried Israel away to exile and put them in Hela and on the harbor, on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes, because he did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They would neither listen nor do it. So that's why they were taken out. They rejected God's word. And 2 Kings 7, 17, 7 to 23 explains a little more about this. Now, this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord of their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods. So these guys went from fearing the Egypt people to fearing the Canaanite gods. And walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel which they had introduced. So we see that the religious systems were what took them out. And that's precisely what's happened here in our country. And we don't call it religion per se, but it really is. The things that the people that are against the truth are for are religious in nature. They're accepted on the basis of faith. Things like global warming and stuff, you know. And we have all these pagan gods in our country. They don't look like gods, but in practice they operate the same way. And the leftists in this country are for criminals and perverts that are tied to this pagan viewpoint that's against truth. The real issue is it's against truth, not so much as what it's for. What it amounts to is they've substituted truth, the lie for the truth, which is what these guys did. And remember, God had told them when they went into the land to take them all out. I mean, that was the mandate. Now, some of them snuck their way in deceitfully, and God said, as long as you made a deal with them, keep them. But they were minimal. They didn't fulfill the job that they had to do, and they needed to completely destroy this impact from the religious of these people, and they didn't do it. And that ends up being their downfall. The sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right against the Lord. They even had secret worship services in the temple. Their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from the watchtower of the fortified city. And they set for themselves sacred pillars in the Asherim, in every high hill under every green tree. So this goes all the way back to this Asherah thing ties back to Nimrod. And they were burned incense on all the high places as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away into exile before them, and they did evil things provoking the Lord. So you see this whole system of why. They served idols concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commands. That goes back to our passage in 2 Chronicles. My statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent you through my servants, the prophets. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain. And they went and after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even the two calves, and the Asheroth, and worshipped the host of heaven, and served Baal. Again, it goes all the way back to the Nimrod situation. So these guys are serving the demons, the demon gods of the region. And they made their sons and daughters pass through the fire. That's Molech. That's for the infant sacrifice. And practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry. Of course, we recognize that's an anthropomorphism. His God doesn't get angry. You can't do anything against the truth. So the blessing they received turns to a curse because they're responsible for the blessing. He was very angry with Israel and removed, that's again, anthropopathism, and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. And also Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord of their God, but walked in the customs of which Israel had introduced, and rejected all the descendants of Israel, and afflicted them, and gave them to the land of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. And when he had torn the house of Israel from David, they went with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Then Jeroboam drove the Israel away from the Lord, following the Lord, and made them commit great sin. And the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them, until the Lord removed Israel from his sight. He spoke to all his servants, the prophets, too. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria unto this day. And then the flip side. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Kulath, and from Avia, and from Hamath, and Seraphim, and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. At the beginning of their living, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So basically, the point is, that's how the relocation occurs. So when Jesus shows up, the Samaritans were reviled because that's who they were. You see, the animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews was primarily due to the fact that they had been drugged in from these remote places. And so they were basically, you know, at odds to each other. Of course, Jesus uses that whole thing. You have this, the parable about the Good Samaritan. And he's deriding the Jews for their negative volition to truth, while the Samaritan is positive. And the same thing happened with the Samaritan woman. So when you see encounters between Jesus and Samaritans or discussions there, he's actually using the Samaritans, who the Jews hated, to show the grace of God. That's what he's doing all the time. And it's not just about who you are in the gene pool. It's about your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what really matters. And we saw that already with Nineveh, how God saved Nineveh on the basis of Jonah's teaching. So, after just over 200 years of the northern kingdom, between 931 and 720 BC, it ceased to exist as a nation because they were relocated into Assyria, and they became known as the last 10 tribes of Israel. Seven of Israel's 20 kings were assassinated, and God judged them all as evil. All right? Pretty bad outfit. This brings us to the Assyrian assault on Judah that ends with God destroying the Assyrian army because of the Jews' repentance. The Jews' positive listen to God's word becomes the basis of Assyria's nemesis. So what we have here is the fact that they were overrun, but not destroyed, because there was still hope. Hezekiah, earlier in his king, as a king early, was off base, but he got oriented back to grace and he was reset. And as a result, he became he and his lead caused the nation to repent, and God delivered them per his promise. So Hezekiah succeeded his father Ahaz to the throne of Judah in 716 BC. This is during the Assyrian reign of terror. King Ahaz had made a number of foreign policy mistakes with regard to the Assyrian Empire to the northeast, that we're going to see how he had also paid tribute to save the area. So Hezekiah eventually says no. Ahaz had allowed idolatry to take severe hold on the hearts of the Jewish people that brought a nation to a spiritual and political nadir, resulting in, nadir means weak, low point, resulting in Judah being liable to the cycles of discipline along with their brothers in Israel. But Hezekiah was a good king who led Judah back to God's word of the truth that resulted in the restoration of a biblically based lifestyle. So we see Hezekiah had a change of thinking decision, and he was back into the stream with God. And that changed everything, because the whole thing flipped at that point, because God's promises went back to Judah. And no longer is God dealing with, allowing the Assyrians to rule, well, as we'll see. Now, it came to about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old and became a king and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. See, this is the rating that you get in Israel if you have positive volition. It's because David was a man after God's own heart, and in spite of his failures, which were many. The reason David was a man after God's own heart is because he repented. When he was confronted, he would repent rather than deflect. See, arrogant people self-justify, self-deceive, and deny and project. That's what they do. They don't take responsibility. Humble people say, I have sinned. And then they proceed to change. A little bit, not for long. Because they all have soul sin natures. So he was in and out of bad stuff all the time, but anytime he was confronted, I have sinned. You see, that's the secret. You want to be a man after God or a person after God's own heart? That's how you do it. I have sinned. It's that simple. He knows that we're weak and unable and have failures and are going to fail and we're going to do worse things than we ever thought we could and all that stuff. It's not about that. It's about I have sinned. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. He removed the high places and broke. So this is what he did when he repented. This is Hezekiah. Remember, his father had built up all these high places. He moved the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For under those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and they called it Nashtan. King Hezekiah destroyed it because he viewed the idol as a piece of brass junk. Remember the story in coming out of Egypt? They had serpents that went around the people. That was one of the curses that came along. And the remedy to be not dead by the serpent, they built a bronze altar, stuck it up in the sky, and they burned incense on it. And if you looked at the altar, you didn't die. That's what that was. So just, I mean, what are they doing? They're worshiping the stuff. That's what people do. They're not worshiping the Creator. They're worshiping what the Creator, the plan, the ritual. See, it's God who actually delivered them. It wasn't that junk in the sky, but that was the ritual that God used. Because what was the issue with the Israelites? Positive volition. See, if they didn't look at it, they died. Well, looking equals believing. When we look at Jesus, that the words there relate to believing. So, and remember, Israel is a time of ritual. Today it's much more mental. So we believe in Jesus Christ. They looked upon it, and that's how their positive volition was identified, was through the fact that they did look on it rather than not. Because I'm sure there were some people there in the crowd that were so angry and upset because of their arrogance that they refused to look at it. All right, and so they died. But anyway, they carried this stupid thing, it wasn't this one. They made one like it, and they use it as a ritual when you have something that you think is beneficial. I don't know, an idol, basically, or something like that. So he destroyed it. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. So he's right up there, probably right after David. For he clung to the Lord and did not depart from him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and whenever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So he's pushing back. Why? He trusts in God. Right? That's why he's pushing back. So this is what led up to the confrontation between Hezekiah and Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in 701 BC that results in the Assyrian nemesis. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. See, Hezekiah was as bold as a lion. Now, he had every reason to be afraid. Because they're a postage stamp. I mean, put that map back up there. Let's look at this picture. If we can find it. Israel is down here by Jerusalem. I mean, not even in the top half. The bottom part of the, where you see Jerusalem? Well, that's kind of the northern edge of the southern kingdom. It's actually just a little bit between there and Samaria. And it runs over to the blue there is the Sea of Galilee. So it runs down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee and comes back to the coast. That's how big. Draw a circle, bisecting the line between Samaria and Judea, Jerusalem, engulf the entire, the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and down a little bit and go back to the sea, and that was how big Israel was. Look how big that Assyria is. I mean, Israel is a county in Assyria. So you can see why they might be a little bit concerned. I mean, I would think you would be. But God had said, we got it covered. So that's what he did. So he was bold as a lion. Because of Hezekiah's positive volition, The tide had turned and Sennacherib did not know it, so he did not know when to stop. See, the big problem with Sennacherib is he was on a roll. And he'd already defeated everybody. And we're going to go through the process that that occurred in. So he's going to defeat all these people that they had formerly relied on, including Egypt. And then he's going to come up and he's going to take on Judah, and he doesn't want to fight Judah. He just wants the money. So, but Hezekiah refuses to pay. And so he says, okay, well, we're going to go through all the propaganda that he did. It's basically a propaganda. He invented, he didn't invent it, Satan did. That he reinvented, he's utilizing Satan's propaganda to take him out. Try to, peacefully. In our country, that's what's happened in our country. Our country has succumbed to the propaganda. And we're about to get taken out peacefully. I put that in quotes because the war is going to be waged within the political system of our country. And if the left wins, we're going to be just like the other countries. You see, that's what's going to happen. So we're going to be like Venezuela and China and Russia and Cuba. Okay? That's what's going to happen here. Without a shot being fired. Well, there'll be a few shots fired. But not a lot. Not like a real war. So that's the agenda here. The agenda is a peaceful takedown of this country so that the leftists can take over and do whatever they want to do with that stuff. And this is exactly what Sennacherib wanted to do with Judah. So, never forget that lasting victory and success in life comes exclusively from God. We have these ideas in Ecclesiastes 9:11. I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the warriors. Some translations say strong. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. So these things are kind of contradictory. Normally, the race is to the swift, the guy that can run the fastest. And the battle is to the strong, the warriors. And the bread goes to wise people, and prosperity goes to the discerning. You see, these are the normal things that happen under normal times. But that's not always the way it is. Because we live in the devil's world, and things can get inverted. And we have that happening in our country right now. So the only way you win is in Zechariah 4. And he said to me, this is the word of the Lord saying to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. See, our relationship with God is the issue. And in this situation, that little country down there, which we noted, is going to defeat the army of the greatest empire on the planet to date. Well, actually, they're not. They're going to do what God says, and God's going to take them out. Like I said a couple of times already, they're going to wake up dead. Okay? They're going to be in hell. Or Hades, I guess it would be. Because they're unbelievers. Well, maybe some of them are believers. Who knows? Probably not. Because they're like four generations late. You see, Assyria had succumbed to the four-generation curse. They'd gone right back to after the generation of Noah. We came probably another half a generation later. You got to the time when the Assyrians forgot Jonah. Just like, remember, Egypt, the Egyptians forgot Joseph. And then they enslaved the Israelites in the land. I mean, they were there for 430 years. Much of that was in prosperity. But the last 100 years or so, there came a Pharaoh who forgot Joseph. Well, what was Joseph? He's the one that spared the country because of the famine. Well, these guys, there came a generation, a leader, an emperor, who forgot Jonah. How long that took, we don't know. 40, 50 years? Well, the Bible says three or four generations. All right? There's 100 years. Okay? So, the same principle, nothing is new. It all happens over and over and over again. So the point is that these guys had left off of the truth that came to them from Jonah and gone back to their evil ways. And so now they're liable to the physical discipline, just like Israel and Judah were, or at least Israel was and Judah was almost. Sennacherib had the same problem our country has today. He thought that he was the source of his blessing, but he was not. God was, and now because Judah's repentance in the divine decree was reprogrammed. And God reversed course so that he is now going to discipline Assyria rather than Judah, resulting in the Assyrian nemesis. See, that's where the whole thing flips. So when you've got to realize when you understand this stuff, that nothing is going to stay the same. God is going to accomplish his objectives, and he's interested in the maximum number of people being saved, and he don't care who they are. He will do whatever it takes to get the maximum number of people saved. Even if it kind of breaks with tradition or convention, he'll do what it takes. I mean, it's completely non-traditional for him to take an Israelite prophet up to Nineveh and evangelize them. All right? That was just that didn't happen. Well, it was supposed to happen once in a while, but it didn't. You know, they were supposed to evangelize the world, and they didn't. Same with us. We got responsibilities. Now, so far with our present president, we've kind of done most of the things we're supposed to do, which is a good reason why he might stay. But you never know. I mean, there could be enough people in this country that don't like that, that they want to go like Venezuela, and they want to sell their pipe to eat. Who knows? Maybe that's what they want to do. They don't know that that's what they're going to do, but that's what they are going to do if they do what they're saying they're going to do. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the blessing it is for able to understand this and actually look back in history and see it happening. And it's again happening now. So there's nothing new. It all happened to get before. And all we have to do is look back and see and relate it to our situation so that we can take advantage of your grace and deploy your word to your glory and our benefit. We thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.